It is wonderful to be here today. It's a great opportunity and privilege to be with you, to open up God's Word. Before we get into this passage, I would like to take a second to pray. First of all, I would like you to pray that God would prepare your heart to hear from Him. And then I want you to take a second to pray for me that I would be faithful and true in preaching God's Word. So let's take a moment and first pray for your heart. And now take a second to pray for me that I would be faithful in preaching God's Word. Our great Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray this morning that we would have open hearts to hear from you. I pray that I would be faithful and true to your word. And I pray that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, that you would comfort us where we need to be comforted. And I pray that we would all be challenged to upgrade our kingdom vision to live for you and for your kingdom. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. William Carey is considered the father of modern Protestant missions, and he has this fantastic quote. Carey said, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." This morning, I want to challenge you to upgrade your kingdom vision for your life. I want to urge you from this passage in Matthew 13 to live for the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of self. But Matt told me as I was preparing, make sure you tell some good stories. So we have some stories too, all right? The first one happened about a year and a half ago. I was at a friend's wedding in Cairo, Egypt, and I was flying back to the States, and I got to stop for a day in one of my favorite cities in the world, Istanbul, Turkey. And while I was in Istanbul, I got to go to this place called the Topkapı Palace Museum, and I walked around. There's a lot of interesting things in this museum, and there's one particular item that caught my attention. It was fascinating. It's fascinating because of the story around it. And the story is told by Rasid, who is an official historian for the Ottoman court. Here's what he wrote. In the year 1669, a very poor man found a pretty stone in a rubbish heap in Istanbul. He bartered it to a spoon maker for 3 wooden spoons. The spoonmaker sold the stone to a jeweler for 10 silver coins. The jeweler consulted another jeweler who knew immediately that the pretty stone was actually a precious diamond. The third jeweler gave a purse full of money to each of the other jewelers, and eventually the ruler, the grand vizier, heard about the gem and took possession of it. Rasid, the historian, adds, and of course, no one knows what history preceded it being thrown into the garbage heap. This is a picture of that diamond. It's an 86-carat, pear-shaped diamond. It's the fourth largest of its type in the world. And this thing is priceless. If it could be sold, it would be worth at least $230 million. It's called the Spoonmaker's Diamond, or the Kasiksi. A priceless diamond that sold for 3 wooden spoons, 10 silver coins, and 2 bags of money. But all along, no one realized the true value, the true worth of this amazing gem. For everyone in here that's a Christian, I want to show you this morning that you and I have a treasure that's worth far more than this spoonmaker's diamond. For those of you that are not yet Christians, I want to show you that this treasure is in your grasp. And we read about it in Matthew 13, the three verses we just read. You know Jesus well, and Jesus loved to tell stories, didn't he? Sometimes great crowds would gather to listen to him teach. Sometimes religious teachers would try to trap Jesus. Sometimes his closest followers asked for explanations to his stories. And he would use these stories or parables alongside, this is what parable means, para, next to, bole, to throw. He would throw stories next to his teaching. Matthew tells us that Jesus said nothing without a parable. Why stories? Well, Jesus wanted us to think and think deeply, to reflect, to dig for a deeper meaning. So we're going to look at this story, this parable from Matthew 13 today. I'm going to try to describe the point of the story, how it relates to your life and to my life, and what prevents us from living this out. Okay, we've read this once together, but I'm going to read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So in the ancient Near East, treasures were often hidden in fields. There were no banks then. And under Jewish law, if a workman found a treasure in a field and lifted it out, who do you think the treasure belonged to? The master, the one that owned the field. So what happens? A man accidentally finds an incredible treasure. He is ecstatic. He is filled with joy about what he has found. So he covers it up. Isn't that what you would do? He cover it up. He sells everything he has so he can buy the field and get this treasure. So this first man kind of stumbles into this treasure in the field. But the second man is different. He is a professional merchant. His job, his whole focus in life is hunting for and purchasing fine pearls. And when he finds a beautiful, flawless, a perfect pearl, what does he do? The same thing. He knows that he's found something of surpassing value. So he sells everything he has to acquire this beautiful, perfect pearl. He pays the full price. He's willing to sacrifice everything because he knows how valuable it is, how beautiful it is. I think it's fascinating in these two stories that Jesus describes two very different ways that treasures were found. One is found accidentally. The other is found after an earnest search. You know, each one of us here has a different story for how we have encountered, how we have found Jesus in his kingdom. I don't know what it is for each of you, but maybe you grew up in a Christian family and you've loved Jesus since you were a child. Maybe you first encountered Jesus in high school. Maybe you came to the States and started studying the Bible and were amazed at the beauty of Jesus. Some of you stumbled onto it and found the beauty of Jesus so quickly and you believed so quickly. For others, it took time and thought and investigation. Each of us encounters Jesus and places our faith in him in very different ways. So in this passage, wouldn't you expect Jesus to say that this precious treasure, this pearl of great price, is what? Wouldn't you expect it to be your salvation? Wouldn't that make sense? This precious pearl is your salvation? But that's not what Jesus says. What's the main point? What is this treasure, as Jesus tells it? The item, the thing that's of supreme value, this hidden treasure and perfect pearl, are likened to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses this phrase, kingdom of heaven, But Luke and Mark describe it as the kingdom of God. This phrase is used 61 times in the Gospels. And really, Jesus' teaching centers around this theme of the kingdom of God. In Greek, the word for basileia means royal administration, the act of ruling. Think about what's involved in a kingdom. You have a king, you have subjects, you have territory, and you have rule. The king or the queen is the main and most important thing. But let's say you tell your parents, I am now the king of this house. Your parents might say, you can be king of your bedroom or you can be king of your bed, but you're not king of this whole house, right? Your rule, your administration is limited to a very small territory. Or what if you have someone like Queen Elizabeth, who she's queen, she's sovereign, she's the ruler over the whole land, but she exists in a constitutional monarchy where she has the power, but she doesn't exactly rule over it. One political scientist said that in a constitutional monarchy, you might have a king or queen who reigns, but they don't rule. God's kingdom is an absolute monarchy. He is king, and he rules over his people. But what else is true of kingdoms? Kingdoms come into conflict with other kingdoms, right? Perhaps in your home, it's your kingdom and the kingdom of your brother or sister. And those kingdoms are in constant conflict, right? In the world, well, think in literature. I'm a big fan of Lord of the Rings, right? And what makes Lord of the Rings, J.R. Tolkien's story, a great story? It is the conflict of two kingdoms. If you want to go a little bit further back in ancient literature, think about the book, The Romance of the Three Kingdoms. What? Romance of the Three Kingdoms? Some of you might know that book, right? You have Cao Cao and Liu Bei, and they're fighting for control over China. So in a kingdom, a king or a queen rules over their subjects, but often there's kingdoms in conflict. How do we apply this idea, this concept, to our lives? What do these stories of this precious pearl and this hidden treasure mean for our lives? Well, I believe that Jesus is calling me and each one of you to upgrade your kingdom vision. Yes, your salvation is entrance into God's kingdom. And you know, and I know, from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that we are saved by grace, and our salvation and entrance into that kingdom is a free gift. But that is not the totality, the fullness of the kingdom. How can the kingdom of God be costly and free at the same time? Well, Jesus became a human, lived a perfect life, died a painful death, rose victoriously to save us, but he saves us so that we can live in and for his kingdom. Jesus is your Savior. He is, if you've believed and trusted in him, but he also wants to be the king of your life. In Matthew 13, Jesus wants us to see that his kingdom is worth sacrificing everything that you have and everything that you are for. Jesus wants you to give up everything for his kingdom. And in that kingdom, he is king. He is ruler. This kingdom is free to enter, but it cost us everything. Why? Because when we embrace Jesus as our king, guess what? We can no longer be king of our own lives. The kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of Satan, right? The devil, the bad guy. Yeah, that's true. But here's what Satan says. He says, you don't really have to worship me. You can rule your life. You can be in charge. You can be king. And Satan wins when God is not ruling in our lives because he knows that we long to be in control of our world, our kingdom. Even if it's a very small kingdom like a bed or a room or a house or a career or an 80-year life. If Jesus is your king, your life and your career and your family and your education is not your own. God's kingdom is set up against the kingdom of self. And today and every day, you have to decide and I have to decide if you're going to live for God's kingdom or for your own kingdom. And these kingdoms are very different. The kingdom, your kingdom, the kingdom of Chris, in my case, will last 60 years, maybe 80 years. But God's kingdom is eternal. Your kingdom is like a dot in eternity. God's kingdom stretches for all time. In the kingdom of self, you get to be king or queen. You get to worship yourself. And you know what happens when you are the king and queen of your life? I'll tell you what happens. Everything has to revolve around you, and you become selfish, impatient, mean, angry, rude, unloving. Because when you're at the center of the world and everything must revolve around you, that's what happens to you. In God's kingdom, when you put Jesus on the throne, you become selfless and patient and kind and loving and gentle, because that's what happens in God's kingdom. In the kingdom of self, what you have to do is you have to find something to give your life meaning. What do you turn to? Maybe it's being great at a video game. Maybe it's an education. If I can just get into UT, if I can just get into Harvard, then my life will be successful. Maybe it's your careers. If I can just get that promotion, then my life will be a success. If I can just be popular and in the right crowd, then my life will be a success. If I can just make my parents happy, then my life will be a success. You see, in the kingdom of self, you have to work harder and harder and harder to be good enough. But in God's kingdom, God freely adopts you and calls you his child and loves you. In the kingdom of self, your mission in life is to make your name great. But who knows if you'll succeed at that? Maybe your name will be known for 10 years if you're successful. Maybe if you become famous, your name will be known for 100 years. But in God's kingdom, our mission is to glorify God and his great name. Jesus tells his disciples to make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28:19. But this reflects several passages throughout the Bible. Habakkuk tells us that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a sure and eternal thing that we can give our lives to. Philippians 2, Paul writes that someday at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory and praise of God the Father. In Revelation 7, we see a great multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping God. Isn't that a great and glorious vision to live for? And as people from every tribe are around the throne of Jesus, they cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Friends, this is going to happen. As sure as the sun will rise tomorrow morning, God's kingdom will be proclaimed to every corner of the world. And the nations are going to worship him. Every tongue is going to declare that Jesus is King, Lord over all. This kingdom, it's present, but it's also future. It's already here, but it's not yet fully here. And God's kingdom is spiritual. It's in your hearts, but it's also a physical, actual kingdom. It's now in heaven, and it's now on the earth through the church, and someday will be fully seen. God is going to someday bring his heavenly kingdom down to the earth, and we will have his rule and his reign for all eternity. So, a few questions. Will you live now like what will be true for all eternity? Or are you going to settle on a small vision for your life? Will you live for the dot of your 80-year kingdom or the never-ending line of God's eternal kingdom? Will you settle to be rich and famous and powerful when you could live for Jesus? My challenge this morning is to upgrade the typical boring story of living for yourself and join the greatest epic in the history of the world, living to serve Jesus and to make his name known. Will you settle for the kingdom of self, your kingdom, or upgrade to God's vision for your life? How do we know what we're living for? Well, what do you think about most? What's on your mind? What's the one thing that you hope for and long for? And when you get that, you will finally be fulfilled. Maybe it's a graduate degree. Maybe it's getting married. Maybe it's a new house. Maybe it's grades in school. I don't know. I think often of this great quote from the missionary Jim Elliot, who was martyred, who was killed for his faith. And Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." My challenge to you is to be ambitious, not for your own kingdom, but for God and his kingdom. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field and a perfect pearl. Because in that kingdom, Jesus is king. He is the most beautiful and loving and worthy thing that you can live for. And his kingdom is eternal. In God's kingdom, you surrender, you give it all for Jesus and his kingdom. And you obtain this greatest treasure, Jesus himself, and the mission he calls us to. You know, isn't it funny in life how we make our greatest joys, like if I could just get that new iPhone, if I could just get that new PS4 game, if I can just get to that next level in the PS4 game, if I can just get an A in that AP class, if I can just get that promotion, if I can just get a new car, then I would truly be happy. Friends, I think all of these questions are an indicator of what we're putting our hope and joy in. You know, in working with Bridges International, I get to hear stories of God doing some amazing things around the world. I heard a great one a few years ago of a young man from a Muslim nation who went to Ohio to study. And he came to Ohio with a fantastic story. I'm going to call him Ahmed. It's not his real name. But Ahmed grew up in a country where Christian missionaries are not allowed. He grew up in a country where people are executed for following Jesus. His mom was a devout Muslim. His dad, not so much. One day, someone secretly handed him a Bible and said, "This book will save your life." He carried the Bible with him because he didn't want anyone finding it. One night, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he witnessed an armed robbery. Someone was being robbed at gunpoint. And he raced off on his motorcycle. And as he raced off, the armed man fired at him several times. He thought he was about to die. And when he got far enough away, he stopped to breathe, took off his backpack, And he found that the bullets had lodged in his Bible. The Bible had, in fact, saved his life. But he had no one to talk to about this miracle. He just sat on this. And he arrived in the United States to study and saw a group of Christian friends, Christian people offering Bibles, and he walked up to them and he said, "Please, please teach me about this book." They did, and he decided to follow Jesus. The Bible saved his life a second time, only this time it was for all eternity. God is at work doing great things among the nations. And you think it's cool to have a new iPhone? You think it's cool to get a promotion? Wait until you experience the joy of leading a friend to Christ. Wait till you get to experience the joy of seeing someone grow in their faith and take steps of faith. This, friends, is true joy, because this is what it means to be part of God's kingdom. Earlier, I quoted William Carey, and this great missionary to India once said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." This morning, I'm just challenging you. Would you surrender the plans that you have for your life and your kingdom and say, "Lord Jesus, I give my life to you"? Would you expect and attempt great things for God and his kingdom? The irony of this is that once we surrender our small ambitions for our little kingdom, we bear amazing fruit. John 12, Jesus says in John 12, 24, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." My question today is very simple. Will you upgrade the vision for a successful life, for kingdom, from your own kingdom to God's kingdom? Since Jamie Taylor, the great-great-great-grandson of Hudson Taylor, spoke yesterday at the main campus, I thought it only appropriate if I close with a story from Hudson Taylor. You probably know that Hudson Taylor is the founder of China Inland Mission, which became OMF. And this is a story that probably some of you have heard. It's a fantastic story involving this dude with a great beard, right? Hudson Taylor. And he was younger when this story happened. He was going by boat from Shanghai to Ningbo. Anyone from Shanghai or family in Shanghai or Ningbo? Okay. Hudson Taylor was going up the Yangtze from Shanghai to Ningbo. And he began to share the gospel message with a man named Peter. As their boat approached the city called Songjiang, they heard a tremendous splash and a scream. And Hudson Taylor dashed out of his cabin and said, what happened? And someone told him that Peter had fallen overboard. Peter couldn't swim, and most of the fishermen who watched on were not able to swim. So boats started gathering around, looking helplessly. Taylor thought, "Is no one going to try to save this man who's drowning?" He cried out, "Stop the boat!" They struck down the sail, and Taylor leaped overboard into the deep water. The Chinese man had sunk from sight, and Hudson Taylor was not sure if he would find him. He dove repeatedly below the surface, searching frantically for the man in the murky water. "I must find him, I must find him," he kept thinking. He eventually saw the hulk of a really big boat and a net there. And he shouted out to them, hey, come quickly, help me with your net. There's a man drowning over here." The Chinese fisherman stared at him and said, "Nah, it's not convenient to us." And he said, "Don't talk of convenience. A man is drowning, I tell you. We're busy fishing. We can't come. We're going to lose a lot of time." Hudson Taylor called out desperately, "Never mind your fishing. I'll pay you. I'll give you money. What is it going to take?" They bargained from $5 to $14, and finally the fisherman came over and they let down their nets, and they eventually found the man, but he wasn't alive. They found his dead body. The fishermen clamored for their $14. "Pay us what you promised," they said. Taylor knelt over the body of the man who drowned. He tried to resuscitate him, tried to do CPR, and it didn't work. He was already dead. Rising to his feet, the wet missionary looked sternly at the fisherman and said, "Here is your money." His voice was sad. "I will pay as I promised, but only if you had come at once when I called. This man's life could probably have been saved." After Hudson Taylor changed into dry clothes, he thought these thoughts. These fishermen were guilty of a man's death because they were too busy fishing. Even though they were cruel and heartless, he thought, how many Christians are no better? How many Christians have no time to go tell others about Jesus? They will not try to save dying souls because they are too busy with their own lives, too busy fishing. Friends, what are you fishing for in your lives? What are you living for? In the kingdom of God, Jesus calls us to fish for men, but instead we fish for a lot of different things: retirements, education, promotions. Here is what we're told in our culture that we should fish for: happiness, and that's found in having things. Getting as much as you can for yourself as quickly as you can. Security. Fish for security, and you get that through money, power, and status. Your kids' education, that's what you should be fishing for. Above all else, you should fish for pleasure and convenience and comfort. Do you believe any of these lies? I know I do sometimes. Matthew 13, I'm challenged by the words of Jesus. Am I going to treasure his kingdom above all things? Will I each day upgrade my kingdom vision? Would I surrender myself each day to God's kingdom and to the work of his kingdom? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a treasure that's really far greater than an 86-carat diamond. Don't live your life for 3 wooden spoons or a few coins or a bag of money. Live your life for a treasure that will never spoil and that will never fade. Live for that which can never be stolen. Embrace Jesus as your treasure and great king, and you will experience joy like never before. Today, my question is simple. I'm going to pray, and I want you to consider praying this with me. It's a simple prayer, but when we meet it, when we mean it, when we pray this with our hearts and mean it, it has big implications for how we live. Would you consider praying this for yourself and for your children? And here is that prayer. And I'm just going to lead us and close with this prayer. Lord Jesus, I surrender to you in the power of your Spirit. I will go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do, say what you want me to say, and give what you want me to give. I pray that I would live for the kingdom of God and not my own kingdom. Show me any areas of my life that I'm living for the wrong kingdom. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Dr. Sam. May we all be challenged to upgrade our vision for the kingdom, to live for God each day, to trade and